Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear God, we just praise you and we thank you for your holy word. And I thank you for the promise that you will help me to feed. Lord, it is your word that is satisfying, and I pray that your word would satisfy our hearts today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to begin with two trivia questions. What percentage of Americans do you think work on the weekends? The Washington Post came out with the number of 29%. So 29% of Americans work, and that means 71% do not work on the weekends. So actually, majority of people have free on the weekends and get to enjoy relaxing and doing different activities. So the second question I have is, what do people do during the weekends? Now, the Bureau of Labor Statistics has analyzed this and come up with 40 different activities and made a ranking. So what do you think the first and most practiced activity is? Yard work. Okay, interesting. Sports. Interesting. Shopping. Well, actually, none of those. Believe it or not, sleeping. So sleeping is number one. And then get this, watching TV is number two. And then eating and drinking and working, socializing, grooming. Seventh is food preparation and cleanup. Eight is shopping. Nine is taking care of household members. 10 is interior cleaning. 11 is sports and recreation. 12 is relaxing and thinking. 13 is traveling to purchase goods. 14 is reading for personal interest. And then get this, 15 is religious and spiritual activities. 15. What does that say about us as a nation? The very next one is playing games. Yeah, that actually does say something about us as a people, doesn't it? Also, the statistic came up that 23% of people attend church on a regular basis. So the conclusion that I kind of draw from this is that keeping the Sabbath is foreign to a lot of people. It's not something that they're really familiar with and committed to or understand. So this really raises the question for me, how are we going to make the case to our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues that the Sabbath is really important and that they should keep it? You know, they have the time, they're not working, most of them, and yet they just don't see the importance of it. Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that the seventh-day Sabbath is very important, but how are we going to convince others of this? Now, I want to make a basic claim here. So the basic question is, how are we going to convince others? And I believe the very simple answer to this is Jesus is the one that makes the best case for the Sabbath. And I'd like you to open up with me to Isaiah 42, starting with verse 1 through 4. What we're going to see here is that this is a prophecy about Jesus' ministry. So just to recap, the question that we're going to ask today is, how are we going to make the case to our friends, neighbors, colleagues at work that the Sabbath is really important and that they should keep it? And the simple answer to that is, I believe Jesus is the one that makes the best case for the Sabbath. So we're going to see how he makes the case. But before we do that, let's look at Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delight. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. And then verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. So what these verses tell me is that Jesus is the one that's going to bring his law to the people. He's going to bring it and he's going to lift it up and make it honorable, make it desirable. We need to study how Jesus does it. We need to study the case that he makes for it, and we need to present Jesus. So what case does Jesus make for the Sabbath being important? That's what I want to look at today. And we're going to be looking at 7 points. They often say that you should limit your sermon to 3 points. And that's what I was going to do originally. You can't really limit this particular topic to just 3 points. There are 7 points that I need to make about this to get the picture of what Jesus is saying about the Sabbath. The first point, Jesus made a case for the Sabbath being important by teaching that the law of God is connected to our salvation. And therefore, the Sabbath being one of God's commandments is also connected to our salvation. Now, I want to analyze this and try to understand this statement that I've made, because it kind of goes counter to our conventional way of looking at things. Let's backtrack a little bit and go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. What was Jesus' mission? when he came to this world. Because I think to understand the Sabbath, we need to understand Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission is explained very succinctly in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Here the angel is explaining to Joseph that Mary is going to bear a child, and he shouldn't be afraid, and the child is going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then he says this in verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now the name Jesus is of course the name Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. It actually contains God's name in it, Yahweh. But this name tells us why Jesus came to this world. He came to save us. And he came to save us specifically from our sins. Now when we look at the broader context of God's word, the Bible is very clear what sin is. When we want to define a term in the Bible, we need to look at broader context. And there's one particular text that gives us a definition for what sin is, and that is 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. And it tells us that sin is actually lawlessness. It's breaking God's law. So when you put these two texts together, Jesus came to this world to save us from lawlessness. Christ came to teach us his law, and he also came to lead us into full conformity to God's law. Now, this is a matter of salvation. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew 5:20, where Jesus says this very, very clearly, very specifically. Matthew chapter 5:20, he says, "For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So here he's telling us that obedience to God's law is a condition for us entering into God's kingdom. Now he's saying here also that the righteousness of the Pharisees will not do. Their obedience to the law was inadequate. We must have the righteousness that Christ is offering. Now Jesus had just said before this verse that he came to fulfill the law. In other words, he can offer us the righteousness that will enable us to enter into the kingdom. We cannot make ourselves righteous. It's a very important point, because we can't make ourselves and the law can't make us righteous. Only Christ can make us righteous. This is the gospel. Only he can bring us into harmony with his law. But the condition for entering into the kingdom is obedience. So the first and important claim that Jesus made that makes a strong case for the Sabbath is that the law is connected to our salvation, and that includes the Sabbath. The second point, Jesus made a case for the Sabbath being important by showing us its original, beautiful intention. So Jesus was actually a great legal reformer. Moses was the one that gave the law of God, but Jesus was a reformer. His mission was to reform our understanding of the law of God, to show us God's original intention. Because the divine intention had been lost sight of. The spiritual quality of his law had been somehow lost sight of through human traditions and human ideas. And so Jesus said, "I came to fulfill the law. I came to live it out. I came to show how to fulfill it." We see Jesus often debating and discussing with the Pharisees their traditions versus the law of God. Because their traditions had really covered over God's law and distorted it. For example, in Mark chapter 7, with the washing of hands, they were so concerned because Jesus' disciples were not washing their hands before eating. Now, this was not a reference to the law of God. These were traditions that they had. And Jesus distinguished for them God's law versus their traditions. Now, this is a distinction that Jesus makes often. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount is this beautiful, beautiful sermon where Jesus tries to bring people back to God's original intention with God's law. For example, we see him first talking about the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." And he showed them that their traditions, what they had heard, what they had said, was very inadequate to describe what that law actually meant. In fact, Jesus was saying that the law, "Thou shalt not kill," applied to people's attitudes, words, and that we needed to see that broader perspective to understand what it means not to kill. Because we can kill with words, we can kill with our attitudes, we can kill in our hearts. Then he goes on to talk about the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And Jesus says this is much more than just the act of unfaithfulness. It's actually the desire, the look. Well, especially the look, he says. The look of unfaithfulness is already adultery. Jesus is broadening our understanding, showing that there is a spiritual dimension here that was lost sight of. Then he goes on to talk about swearing falsely. Jesus said, listen, when you say something, mean what you say. Then he goes on to talk about an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now this, in its original setting, was a judicial law that governed punishments meted out to criminals. And so the judiciary had a prerogative to punish crimes. But this was not a personal code of ethics. And so Jesus is saying, listen, if somebody hurts you, you really should treat them with love and turn the other cheek. So he shows that this had been totally misunderstood. Then he goes on to talk about the love for your neighbor. People thought, well, yeah, we can love our friends, we can love people that are nice to us, but our enemies, no, we will hate them, we will be against them. And Jesus said, no, you misunderstand love for your neighbor. Love for your neighbor means loving everyone, even your enemy. So we see in all these examples that Jesus was bringing great reformation by deepening our understanding of God's law and by showing that the traditions that they had developed didn't come up to the standard that God had. So in revealing the truth about God's law, Jesus was actually showing the truth about God's character. Now the thing that we don't often consider is that Jesus was not just reforming these five commandments that are explicitly mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, went on to reform worship. He went on worship practices. He went on to reform how one helped the poor, with what kind of attitude people had, how they did it. He went on to reform prayer, fasting, use of money, use of talents, every aspect of life. The Sermon on the Mount is one great invitation to turn back to God's original intentions for mankind. Now, Jesus didn't just address particular commandments. He also addressed the broader general principles behind all of God's law. And in so doing, he wanted to reform their comprehension of the individual commandments by putting it in the perspective of the general principles. He said, for example, in Matthew 7:12, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This is a general principle that kind of sums up the whole law, and he was making that very prominent. Now, I would like to argue that Jesus' most prominent reform was his reform of our understanding of the Sabbath and our Sabbath keeping. It was a bold and ambitious reform, and it was one of the main reasons that he was crucified in the end. There are actually 7 stories in the Gospels of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. 7 times Jesus healed somebody and thereby confronted the traditions that men had put on the Sabbath. Each time he is calling for a reform. The Jews had many senseless legal interpretations about the Sabbath that made the Sabbath very burdensome. In fact, even the act of healing on the Sabbath was not accepted according to their law. These laws were inhumane. They were utterly unattractive. According to the Mishnah, for example, which is a collection of Jewish traditions that was put together after Jesus, there were 39 categories of things that you couldn't do. So there was a long list. They were complicated, and they were difficult to carry out. You couldn't, for example, carry things more than a certain distance. You couldn't kindle a fire. You couldn't light a candle. And Gentiles were often made to do things that Jews couldn't do, and they justified this because they felt that the Gentiles were lost. So for them, salvation was restricted to the Jews, and people outside of their faith could be made to do things that they couldn't do because they would be lost anyway. So their meaningless requirements had made the Sabbath a byword amongst the Gentiles. But Jesus confronted these crazy laws by healing. In fact, he healed 7 times. The demon-possessed man, Peter's mother-in-law, the man with the withering hand, the woman who had been bent over for 18 years, the man with dropsy, the paralyzed man, and the blind man. So those are the 7 times that he healed. Now, Jesus reformed the Sabbath in several profound ways, and I want us just to look at this, and you can jot them down on that list there. So the first thing that he did was that he connected the Sabbath to acts of kindness, mercy, and healing. All these healings did that. And by doing this, he showed that the Sabbath was a day of blessing, both spiritually and physically. It was restorative. The Sabbath was indeed made for man, as Jesus said. It was rejuvenating. And by doing these acts of kindness, he was bringing to people's attention that God had originally blessed the Sabbath and was continuing to bless it. point number two is that he showed that it was necessary to have faith in order to receive the blessing of the Sabbath. They were going through these mindless rituals of keeping the Sabbath. Jesus was reminding them that they had to have faith in order to have the blessings of the Sabbath. Now, how did Jesus teach this? Well, I think all the healing acts did in a way, but I think especially in Luke chapter 3, where he comes to his hometown in Nazareth, and he tells them that he can't heal them because of their lack of faith. Clearly, he's teaching them that in order for them to experience the blessings of the Sabbath, they had to have faith, genuine faith in God. Point number three, so Jesus actually showed what the Sabbath was for, not what it was not for. The Jews had focused so much on the thou shalt not, and most of them were their own thou shalt nots. Jesus focused on what we should be doing. He said it's lawful to do good. So Jesus focused on what we should be doing. Point number four, he showed that the Sabbath was for going to church. In Luke chapter 3, it said that he went on a regular basis. It was his custom of going. And what did he do in church? He proclaimed salvation. He made salvation a focus. So Jesus gave the example of going to church on a consistent basis and making salvation the focus of the Sabbath, the focus of what he spoke about, the focus of what was proclaimed. We can get lost in so many minor details, but Jesus brought the most important thing back to be the most important thing. Point number five, Jesus showed that we should follow the Old Testament scriptures and what they say we should do to keep the Sabbath. When he got into these debates with the Pharisees, he quoted and reasoned from the Old Testament regarding the Sabbath. For example, he referred to 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David goes into the temple and eats bread on the Sabbath. He refers to that story to explain his actions, why he keeps the Sabbath the way that he does. He refers to the temple to explain himself. He refers to circumcision. So Jesus is constantly basing his actions on the Word of God, which tells us what we should be doing too. The Old Testament scriptures tell us what we should be doing. It's not the traditions of men, but it's the Word of God. Point number six, he countered and disobeyed the burdensome traditions of mankind. He went very much against their traditions, openly and vocally. For example, in John chapter 5, he told the paralyzed man that he had just healed. And he said, stand up, take your bed, and walk. Now he knew that this was going against their traditions. This man should not, according to them, have taken up his bed and walked. But Jesus told him to do that very thing. In John chapter 9, where he heals the blind man on the Sabbath, first of all, he heals him with clay on the Sabbath. And to do that, he had to make this thing, and then he puts it on his eyes, and then he tells him to go wash in a pool. Now, all those things were forbidden to do on the Sabbath. So Jesus goes against their traditions. Also, the plucking of the grain, he allowed that. So Jesus was very clear and very open with what he did. Point number seven, he challenged their logical inconsistencies and hypocrisies. He went about challenging them. He said, for example, every man who has a sheep, if that sheep falls into a pit, they will rescue him. Why wouldn't you rescue a person? Why wouldn't you heal a person? So he tried to show their logical inconsistencies. He says, you know, what person who has an ox or a donkey doesn't give him water in the Sabbath? Of course you give your animal water in the Sabbath. Well, wouldn't you help somebody who's suffering? So he tried to show their logical inconsistencies. So this is how he tried to reform Sabbath keeping. Now let's move on to the third way in which Jesus made a case for the Sabbath being important. The third point is that he grounded correct Sabbath keeping in God's own example. And this is a very important point, I think. In John chapter 5, when he heals this paralyzed man, he actually sets off a storm. And this storm was a terrible storm. I mean, the anger, the rancor against Jesus was terrible. They wanted to kill him. And the text tells us that they actually put him on trial. This is the first trial that Jesus stands in the course of his ministry. And it's all because of the Sabbath. And so Jesus then has a chance to defend himself and why he's healing this man. And I think there's a very profound lesson here. If you notice in verse 17, this is John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus responds to their desire to kill him and their accusations by saying, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And then verse 19, Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." So what is his point here? He's saying that God is not inactive on the Sabbath. He is actually busy upholding the universe and restoring life here on this planet. And so he's saying, you know what? I follow my Father's example. Wow, that's amazing. So in this particular occasion, he's not basing his Sabbath keeping on the Old Testament. He's not basing his Sabbath keeping on reasoning, you know, pointing out logical inconsistencies. But he's actually basing it upon God's own example. Now this to me is amazing because God actually is our example in all things. And God's example is connected to our Sabbath keeping. God wants us to look to him as to how we should keep the Sabbath as well. In fact, Jesus goes on in the very next chapter, chapter 6, to talk about how we need to eat and drink, well, eat his body and drink his blood. In other words, he's saying we need to follow his example. Now, I think he was referring also to this example in chapter 5, his example of Sabbath keeping. In fact, it seems like chapter 5 is a pivotal chapter in the whole book of John, because many of the other chapters where Jesus is discussing with the Pharisees actually point back to this chapter. Jesus is constantly referring to what he had done here and how they had rejected his testimony. So Jesus is presenting his following of God's example as something that others should follow. In fact, in chapter 7, this kind of comes out in verse 16, where Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority." Now this is, I think, directly a reference back to chapter 5 and his Sabbath keeping, because if you read on, you see that he's talking about how they rejected his Sabbath keeping and they were trying to kill him. So Jesus is saying, listen, my way of keeping the Sabbath is from God. Directly from God, and you know, you can test it by trying it out. So he exalts the Sabbath by linking it to God's way of being. The fourth point, Jesus makes a case for the Sabbath being important by producing disciples that keep the Sabbath. His disciples kept the Sabbath. We read about this, for example, in Luke 23, right? Jesus had just died on the cross. They had just taken him down. And what does he say? Well, what does the text say? It says they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. The disciples of Jesus kept the Sabbath. This is a testimony to the fact that the Sabbath was important to Jesus, because the disciples would not be keeping it if their master had not felt it was important. Not only the disciples of Jesus keep the Sabbath, the 12 disciples, but also Paul and Barnabas kept the Sabbath. We read about that in Acts chapter 13. We read also that Paul, Silas, and Timothy kept the Sabbath. And it says in Acts chapter 17 too that they did it as their custom was, or as his custom was. So this was more than just now and then. This was a custom. This was a continual practice that they had. So that's the fourth point. The fifth point is that Jesus made a case for the Sabbath being important by teaching that it would be kept all the way down to the end of time. Jesus makes this very clear in Matthew 24, and I want to read this to you. This is verse 19 and 20. In Matthew chapter 24, 19 and 20, Jesus says this. He's talking about the end. He's talking about the final persecution of God's people, the tribulation. And what does he say about the tribulation? Well, he says, "Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." So Jesus is telling, you know, us that we will be keeping the Sabbath even in this time of great distress that's going to come upon the world. The Sabbath is not going to fall to the wayside, even in this time of great distress. And that we should really pray that God providentially will keep us and protect us so that we can keep the Sabbath. So it shows me also that the Sabbath can't be kept without faith. You know, we need to have faith and trust in God in order to keep the Sabbath. But here we learn that the Sabbath is going to be kept all the way to the end of the ages. And then, you know, Matthew chapter 5, 18, Jesus said, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So the law will be kept all the way to the end. The sixth point, Jesus made a case for the Sabbath being important by revealing that he would send angels near the end of time to call humankind back to Sabbath keeping. This is a really important point. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is talking to us. It's the testimony of Jesus. He gave visions to John, his disciple, and John, his disciple, became the revelator. And John reveals to us that at the end of time, just before the second coming, he would send three angels, and these angels would have the responsibility or the task of alerting people to the importance of keeping the Sabbath because they had forgotten the Sabbath. So this tells me that this message, that the Sabbath is very important. Jesus saw it as being very important, so important that this issue would be a testing issue for all of mankind, a sealing issue that would decide the fates of people in the last days. The final and the last way in which Jesus made a case for the Sabbath being important was by giving his own life in order to preserve the commandments, including the Sabbath. You see, Jesus talked about the blood of his covenant, which was shed on the cross. Jesus died for you, died so that the law of God could remain, while he also showed mercy to those who broke the commandments. In other words, Jesus was preserving the law. He was not doing away with it. He gave his life to make sure that we understood that the law of God was unchanging. So, how are we going to make the case to our friends, our neighbors, and colleagues that the Sabbath is important? Well, I think we need to show them how Jesus exalted the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not some small peripheral thing in the Bible or in the ministry of Jesus. It was something Jesus cared deeply about, and so should we. Talk about Jesus, and Jesus will win them over to the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and it is his day. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, it is just amazing to contemplate Jesus and how Jesus exalted the Sabbath. Lord, may we lead people to Jesus, that they might know you and know the Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our closing song is 383. Would you please stand and sing with us, "O Day of Rest and Gladness"?
blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Jesus, human.